right.
Do you know about the car?
No.
Black Expedition Dome Light is on.
Okay. Sorry, okay, great. That's all right. That's all right. Great, great, great. Great to see you guys. As you're grabbing your seats, if you're still standing, if you have a black expedition, you have a dome light on and a black expedition out there, so everybody's still standing, nobody knows who it is, you can get up without being noticed, and we're making it anyway. So, great. What a great night of worship. Wasn't that sweet? Yeah, God is good. And now we have a great time. You know, it's interesting. Worship is really our chance to pour out our heart and our love to the Lord. It's where we minister to Him. It's really standing below the window of heaven, kind of singing that love song to Him. Below His window and just serenading the Lord. We love You, Lord. We bless You. We praise You. And just Him being blessed in the midst of it. And yet we get blessed, don't we? The Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. And so what a blessing that is. But now this is, exciting in a whole different way, because now is where He pours out His blessing on us. We pour out our heart in worship, and then He responds by pouring out His blessing on us. Now, He's the one that's been leading the whole thing. That's why we worshiped Him. But so I'm excited to see what God's going to do in His Word tonight. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Song of Solomon, chapter 3. As you're finding your way there, let's pray and ask God to bless it. So, Lord, we thank You, God, for tonight. And I thank You, Lord, for a sweet time just to stand below the window of heaven and sing to You, Lord, to bless You, to praise You, just to glorify Your name and just to focus on You and just sing about Your goodness, God. It's just so wonderful to sing about You and, Lord, to sense Your presence in such a powerful way and to give You praise and give You glory. And, Lord, I pray You were blessed. I pray that truly was a sweet incense before heaven. But Lord, now as we get into Your Word this morning, or rather this evening, set my time clock, but Lord, as we get into Your Word this evening, Lord, show us Your love through Your Word. As we read about Solomon's love for his bride, and the picture, Lord, You give us of Your love for us, I just pray now You would just sing over us. You would pour out Your oil of joy and gladness over us, or that oil of love that soothes the heart. Lord, there are no doubt many here tonight who need to know they're loved, and You're here, Lord, to give that love in abundance. And I pray You'd make our hearts receptive now for that love, that You would instruct us as husbands and wives in practical ways, but Lord, more than that, that we would now, as Your bride, Lord, sit at Your feet, even as Mary did, and just listen to Your words as You loved her and as You love us. And we pray You bless this time, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, again, remember the story. We've already jumped in. If you missed last week, I want you to encourage you to catch up. Go and listen to the first couple of chapters as this whole setup here of really looking at, yes, a very practical way with husbands and wives and in marriage and love, which the Song of Solomon is a book of that. But it's also, I think, more importantly, a book of the Lord's love to us. And I want to encourage you, again, we will see practical ways through this. Remember, there's multiple ways to look at the Song of Solomon. We're looking at it in multiple ways, a very practical way as husbands and wives and the way they love each other and encouragement in that. But also, like, as I said, even more than that, God's love for us, His bride, that old picture that we're going to see there. But there's also another thing I want you to understand. Those of you that are not married tonight, maybe you're divorced or maybe you've never gotten married or whatever the case might be, in finding that fulfillment and that love from the Lord as your husband. And you can look at me and say, well, that's easy for you to say, you're married. Well, that's true. But when I gave my life to the Lord, it was 3 years before I got married. Now, you say, well, I don't feel sorry for you. It wasn't that long. But again, it was 27 years until I got married. So I spent 27 years as a single man. I spent the first 3 years of my Christian life as a single man. And I really learned what it was like to be married to the Lord. I was completely fulfilled. I was completely satisfied. I truly was. I mean, obviously God stirred my heart for Tracy and all. There's a whole love story there. But in total separation of the earthly love story and that type of thing, God fulfilled me. I wasn't like, wow, I need a companion. Wow, I'm lonely. Well, and again, I know every personality is different and everyone's different. I get that. But God so filled me. I dedicated myself to making Him my all in all. And He was I didn't think of it so much as being my husband at that time, because that's kind of an odd thought, even as a Christian. You know, I understand it more now in a spiritual sense, but as a new Christian, that wasn't my first thought. You know, Lord, You're my husband and that kind of thing. It was more of a, You're my everything. And I don't have anybody in my life right now, but I'm going to show my love to You And I'm going to give my singleness to you because I had a lot more time to give to him. And he gave his love back to me. And so it's not just husbands and wives. It's not just the Lord to us. For those of you that are single, receive the ministry of the Lord tonight. Receive that love that he has for you because he is your husband. He's your covering. He's your all in all. And really, earthly husbands are just a fill-in that is nothing compared to the Lord. Now, some of you ladies are going, amen, but please don't say that out loud. He's our all in all. And so that's where we take up here. We're looking now at the marriage being, they're getting ready for marriage. This we've seen now in chapters 1 and 2, and now we're going to see in chapter 3, the betrothal period. This is leading up to the wedding, and we'll see the wedding here at the end of chapter 3, and then the wedding night in chapter 4. And once again, it is a very intimate book. We're not going to be embarrassing or anything, but you'll see it is very intimate as we get into it. And I was thinking tonight, it's interesting how the Lord even speaks to you. One of the Song of Solomon, God speaks his love to his church and even speaks of that love in intimate ways. And so it's a very, very interesting and beautiful thing that God has given to us in that. And so it's really kind of where we are right now in our relationship with Jesus Christ as his bride. We're in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And at the end of chapter 3 is where we're going to be when the Lord comes back in the second coming and the rapture kind of connected. It really will see the rapture and the second coming kind of connected there in at the end of chapter 3. So that's where we are in the picture, if you will, if you're following the picture in this. And so we'll point that as we get there. But the marriage betrothal, that love story, what we're doing with Jesus tonight now carries on in chapter 3, and he says, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. And now we come to a place where, again, there's a lot of double applications. This is that time where there's some quietness from God. We've been walking with him. We love him. We've had a couple of chapters in our life with the Lord, and suddenly it's not like it was. It's not as intense, maybe. It doesn't feel as honeymoonish, you know, as exciting as it did the first few years of knowing the Lord, and now real life is kicking in, and difficulties are kicking in, and jobs, and depression, and real life issues are happening, and so it's like, Lord, I sought you on my bed. I'm praying, where are you, my Lord? Where are you, my husband? I'm not hearing anything. God, are you still there? Are you hearing my cries? What's going on? We've been there. Again, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've been there. And so it's this whole picture of the wife without her husband, but a picture of us now crying out for our husband. We sought him, but didn't find him. I will rise now, I said. I'll go about the city and the streets and the squares. I will seek the one I love. And I sought him, but I did not find him. In other words, I'm kind of in that dry time, and I'm seeking the Lord. I want to find the Lord. I desire to find him, and I need to find him. And so I need some counsel. What do I do? How do I get back with God? Maybe we're in that place we don't understand. Maybe you're a new Christian. You've walked 4 or 5 years, and now you're going into the first kind of quiet dryness you've ever been in. That's designed of the Lord. Don't panic over that. God designs that in our lives. It's to teach us to love him when it doesn't feel like it, because he realizes he does the same thing in our marriages. You don't always feel as much love as you do at different times in marriage, because life is hard. There's ups and downs. But the reality is are we going to love him when it doesn't feel like it? Because what? Biblical love is not a feeling. Biblical love is a choice. In the earth, everything's feelings. So what happens is you go 4 or 5 years into marriage and you don't feel you're in love anymore. We don't love. We fell out of love. No, you didn't. You just quit loving each other. It's something you choose to do. And certainly you don't feel maybe the way you did when you got married. Love your wife. Love your husband. The feelings will come back. They come and go. That's part of marriage. And so the Lord wants to teach us that even in our relationship, he'll allow a dry time to come in, a quiet time, if you will, to come in. I sought the Lord, but I don't know if my prayers seem to be hitting the ceiling. Lord, am I doing something wrong? You know, are you still there? I remember when I started going through the first dry times of my walk with the Lord, you know, after it being so exciting early on and being so filled with the Spirit, hearing his voice so loudly. He was carrying this little baby around in his arms, which was me. And so every little thing I needed, the bottle was always there. The blankets were warm. He changed my diapers regularly. He still has to occasionally. It's embarrassing, but it's true. She bought me 33 years. I shouldn't be having diaper changes, but it happens. A lot less, thankfully. But either way, you know, then you get a little older. And so I said, now it's time. I want you to walk a little bit. And he kind of holds your hands. And then finally you get to where, you know, you're walking. And you're still there. You're watching, you know. You're the parents watching. They see that. And they're all excited about that, you know. But there's still kind of that thing. You know, you want somebody beside the bicycle in case you lose your balance for those first few feet. Or maybe you're going to stumble, you know, and you fall down and, you know, you a little cry or whatever and God picks you back up. You're okay. This is where this particular person is right now. We've all been there. And so what do we do? We're like, all right, what do I do? Somebody seeks some counsel. And notice she seeks some counsel. She says, I sought him, but I didn't find him. Look at verse 3. The watchman watchmen who will go about the city. They found me. And I said, have you seen the one I love? Now, watchmen in scripture are a picture of pastors and or priests or those that are God puts over us for direction. They would be our counselors. And so what she's saying is I feel like it's a little dry. You know, the relationship either in my marriage, there can be an application there, or finding the Lord, there can be an application there to our spiritual husband in heaven. And you go to see the pastor. Can we just talk for a minute? Yes, she said, look, things just aren't the way they used to be. Can you talk? And you begin to get in the word, you begin to share, and the watchman begins to direct you back toward the Lord. And the watchman begins to say things like, are you still getting in the word every day? Are you praying every day? Well, no, I'm not like I used to. Well, then you need to get back into the word. You need to get back into prayer. And the watchman's job, really, it's interesting. I know the Bible calls us under-shepherds. There's only one true shepherd. And I get the under-shepherd analogy. We are that. But I almost really picture ourselves more like sheepdogs, truly. Because you watch a sheepdog, and all they do is run around the sheep, pushing them back toward the shepherd. You know, my job is to say, how you doing? Hey, come here. You know, right? This kind of thing. And so, and to say, let's get back to Jesus. I'm just your pastor. I'm not the Lord. I can give you counsel. I can pray for you, but I can't tell you what God wants you to do. And I can't give you all the answers. I'm not equipped for that. He's God. I'm not. But I can say this. Are you in the word? Are you in prayer? Well, not like I should be. Okay, let's get back to the shepherd. Get back in the word. Get back in prayer. Get back in fellowship. Get back to the shepherd. So she runs into the watchman and he's like, well, look, you're not where you need to be. So get back to the shepherd. They found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Notice this. Here's the good news. Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. So I got good counsel and they directed me back to the Lord. Yes, you're there. You haven't left me. You haven't abandoned me. It was me. I was just veering off course. And now I'm back where I need to be. And I'm back in fellowship. I'm back. Things are back in tune, so to speak. And notice this. When she got him, I held him and I would not let him go. I think that's a great attitude. Once we get back with the Lord where we need to be, grab on. Don't let it go again. What caused me to get out of the word? What caused me to veer away in my prayer life? What caused me to quit going to fellowship? Well, now grab on and don't let go. I think about, you know, Mary, you know, when she came out of the garden, you know, and they're in the garden and he says, Mary, and she recognizes his voice, Rabboni, and she grabs him, you know, with just white knuckles on that robe, you know, won't let him go. I lost you once. I'm not going to lose you again type thing, right? And he says, Mary, you've got to let go. I'm not going to send it to my father and all that goes with that. But that's the mind here is that, Lord, I've got you and I'm not going to let you go. Now, Mary had to let go in a very practical, physical sense there. We don't have to do that. And so if God's directing you back to him tonight, whatever the reason might be, maybe you're going through a time of dryness. Maybe you need to look, am I seeking the Lord in the word? Am I seeking God in prayer? Am I in fellowship? Am I doing all those things? Now, you can do all those things and still have dry times, but make sure you're doing all the right things and then you're going to find the one you love. You're going to find him. And don't let go. Hang on to that time in the morning. Hang on to that time. You get the analogy. And notice she grabs onto him. And now it comes back to more a practical. Well, I'll hit spiritual. I'm practical, but spiritual. Until I brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of the one who conceived me. That is, you know what? All right, now I found the Lord back in fellowship. I'm hearing God's word again. I'm back in tune with prayer. But I'm going to take him into my home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not going to be just going to church and having, you know, having relationship with the Lord at church. I want my kids to know Jesus in my house. I want to know the Lord in my home. This home's going to be dedicated to the Lord. And so there's this whole practical picture of getting redirected by the watchmen who are walking around, getting her back to the Lord. And then her saying, now that I've got the Lord, I want to bring the Lord back in my home. And, you know, honey, we're going to clean some things up here. We're not going to do this and that. We're going to whatever the case might be. And so there's a beautiful picture there, but there's also a rather almost in some ways, seemingly embarrassing, but very practical way that's very beautiful and pure at the same time. And that is where she says, I found my husband, the one that I love. I want to take the one that I love back to my home where my mother is. And although she's picturing what the wedding's going to be like afterwards, what she's saying is, even though they'll get married here in just a moment, I want to bring my husband to be. I want to bring my husband back after we're married, and I want to have relations at my mom's house. Now, that just is bothersome. Until you really grasp this and you read it, you go, oh my goodness. It's like, wow. Now, why would it be bothersome? I think it would be bothersome because a lot of times we've grown up sneaking around in sinful lives doing things that we know we shouldn't do. So that when the things that are pure come along, we have trouble actually doing the things that are pure because we've been doing so much wrong that now even what's pure seems wrong. It's almost like if you were promiscuous before you got married and then you get married and like, there can be that moment, you know, as you first get married, is this okay? Yes. You did it wrong before, but now it has God's blessing. And so the beauty and the purity of this, I mean, what this shows is a heart that is so pure before God and has such a true and deep understanding of the sexual relationship between the husband and the wife that even in mom's home or dad's home or, you know, family home, it's beautiful. There's nothing shameful. There's nothing embarrassing. It's something God has designed. You know, I think about, okay, us today, you know, you get married, and depending on your background, your whole family's there, and you have the honeymoon, and you're driving off, and they all know that you're going to be physically intimate somewhere, right? And if you, depending on what your background is, that can seem weird. But the wedding in their day, everyone went to the wedding, and you literally stayed there a week. You got to the wedding, you had this big feast, and then the husband and wife would leave while everybody's out there feasting, would go and they would consummate the marriage while everybody's still celebrating and outside and partying and have the whole thing, whatever. Then they would come back out and everybody's, oh, I mean, I'm like, I would die. We decided to wait until everybody left at the end of the week. Right? And yet to them, it was beautiful. And it was a moment where the whole family literally celebrated together, going, yes, it's been consummated, and you're part of the family, and this is beautiful. Now, that shows you what it can be like when sexual relations are done in the biblical way. It's a celebratory, beautiful thing. And yet we have so much sin in our lives, don't we? That just bring baggage and drag us down and the living like the world. And when you get in that, you gotta work through all the baggage just in your own marriage. And you have husbands and wives that can never really enjoy the bedroom as much, sometimes for years and sometimes never, because it was so sinful beforehand, and there's so much guilt and there's so much weight and so many things that were wrong. It's like nothing's ever normal or pure. How wonderful it would have been. You know, the world mocks virginity, but God has a reason for saying that he wants us to be virgins at marriage, because we don't have all the tainting that comes with it, and we can go right into marriage maybe a little bit nervous, maybe a little bit scared, a lot excited, and going, this is a whole new phase of everything, but it's all pure and wonderful. You get it? Now, for those of you that didn't go into marriage as a virgin, which is probably the majority of the population of the world today, God can renew that. This is not to make everybody feel like I failed, I didn't make it to my wedding, and probably many of you did. But the reality is that God can renew and does refresh and renew. Yes, ideally that's God's design, and ideally that would be what God wants for us. But if you don't find yourself there, this is not something to destroy yourself over and to beat yourself up, but to realize, you know what, I want to do it right from this point on. And I encourage you tonight, if you're not married and you have in your past lived in a way that you're not a virgin, start right now. Say, Lord, I'm going to start living right now in a way of purity so that when you bring my husband, when you bring my wife, I'm going to be refreshed and pure for them as I can be by the refreshing of your Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is something I need to say. Again, we get very intimate when we talk about these kind of things, Song of Solomon. There seems to be a mindset today among the young generation, and I don't know totally where it comes from. I know some things that have influenced it. As I look back over the years and generations nationally, I think some things have influenced it. To where as long as you're not going all the way, it's not really sex. As long as you stop short of that, you didn't really have sex. The Bible says you did. The Bible says you did. Because you're giving your body to someone that you don't have the right to give your body to. Or you're taking someone's body you don't have the right to take. So don't think that somehow you can get to the edge and still, you know, skate clean and go as a virgin. Now, technically, by medical definition, would you be a virgin? Yes. You could do a medical exam and prove that. But you've already crossed that physical line that now takes away that purity of that virginity. Now, again, I say that for those that haven't crossed that line, and for those that have, now pray for God's restoration. Pray for a new purifying and to go into this thing God's way. And that's where marriage counseling comes in. Premarital counseling comes in great, because you can work through a lot of the baggage. And I encourage you to ask each other's forgiveness if something happened before marriage, and get yourself, you know, everything just confessed out before the Lord so God can take a brand new slate and begin to work. And God will restore that. God will revive that. I mean, in a technical sense, when it comes to our husband in heaven, none of us are going to be virgins on that wedding day. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet it's going to be a day of purity and beauty where we will be wearing white robes, is it not? God will spiritually make us once again brides that are spotless and, if you will, virgins before him in the spiritual sense. And I believe God can do the same thing in that spiritual sense in these physical bodies while we're here. Again, maybe not restoring what happened physically in that sense, but restoring it in the sense of spirit and mind and emotion and heart and body. And so there's a beauty here of purity to be able to, experience this gift of God even around those you love. I mean, obviously in privacy, but again, realizing that it's not something to be ashamed of. It's something beautiful that God has given us as a gift. It's incredible, again, initial almost embarrassment as you read it, but a beauty when you understand it. That's what she says, I want with my husband to be. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Notice she talks about how she wants it to be when they get married, right? But then she says, but remember, not yet, not yet. That's what that means. Don't arouse or awaken it. God will make it at the right time. God will open up that door when we get married, and then all those earthly pleasures will be given to us. But right now, don't arouse or awaken it. We talked about it last time. Guard yourself. You know, don't allow yourself to be in a situation where these passions are aroused until they can be righteously fulfilled with the one that God has given you in marriage. That's really what this is saying. And her warning again. She gave it once before, now she gives it again. And notice now we come to the wedding. And this is really neat to me because it comes in two phases. First of all, let's just look at it. It says, who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? It's almost like rising out of the wilderness comes this big entourage, is the idea. Picture this entourage coming, coming toward the wedding. It would be like this great, the limousine was showing up, so to speak, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all merchants and fragrant powders. Again, this is speaking of the bride. She's coming because you speak of the myrrh and the frankincense and all these powders. She's ready for her wedding now. Behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it. You say, wait a minute, I thought this was her. It is. Here's what's happening. Solomon the king is now bringing his bride in the wedding, limousine. Solomon's couch being carried by these valiant men, bringing her in this big, event coming to the wedding ceremony there at the palace and all. And notice this, she's all ready to go with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. She got 60 men on all sides of her and carrying this thing and this big celebration. She's up in the air. This is wonderful. They all have swords, being expert of war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of the fear in the night. So again, showing the power and the strength, he's going to protect his bride. My bride is showing up and she's got the greatest army around her. I'm going to be her protector. I'm going to be her provider. What he's saying to his wife is, honey, I'm going to provide for you. You had to provide for yourself before, but I'm bringing you in the limo. Now, we may not all be able to afford that, but you get the picture here. I'm bringing you in protection with armed guards. I'm showing you that I'm going to be your provider now. I'm going to be your protector. And husbands, what a great encouragement that needs to be for us. We're that provider for our wife. We're the protector for our wife. We're the one, you're at home at night when they're asleep, and hopefully you never hear that glass break or whatever. You're the one that jumps up and fights on, right? To know that they can be safe, that someone's going to fight for them, someone's going to protect them. And so he's showing that. She's coming in this whole thing here. What's exciting to me about this, again, historically, it tells us that all of the men that surrounded Solomon and that carried his chair and would have been this chair, they were all at least 6 feet tall, 6 feet tall or higher, according to what history tells us, all had jet black hair and were all really just kind of marbled and muscly. So don't you hate them already, guys? But you think about, and of course you wouldn't know that because they would be fully dressed. I mean, you would know that mentally. It wasn't like they were coming in with their shirts off, and all this kind of thing. But he has the strongest of the strong, the handsome of the handsome, the whole beautiful, the nicest of nice cars. Picture it that way. It's like the nicest cars and the nicest chariots and the nicest everything coming in, carrying his bride. And remember, this is interesting because the last time she spoke about her king, she spoke about a shepherd king, if you remember, in the first two chapters. It was a shepherd king. Now we see a royal, glorious king. And you see the picture here that the Holy Spirit's giving? The first and second coming. The first time Jesus came for his bride, he came as a shepherd king in a more humble way, and yet still having all the glory of God on the inside. This time, the second time he comes, when it's time for the wedding of the bride to the husband, he's coming as a glorious king. He's going to be carrying us in the finest of chariot, if you will. And this is interesting to me because, again, this was part of the wedding ceremony. What they would do is they would pick the bride up and they would carry the bride on this chair, on this couch in this instance here. And they literally called it flying the bride to the father's house for the ceremony. Anybody see a picture here? The rapture of the church. They would literally show up by surprise, sound the ram's horn. The bride would come out ready to go because she literally, when she knew the wedding was near, she wouldn't know exactly when it would happen, but when she knew the wedding was near, she would literally sleep in her wedding gown. How would you like to stay all unwrinkled on that one, ladies? Right? Everything done. Nails, eyes, hair, everything. All the maidens, they're all sleeping together in a room waiting. They hear the blast. They all get up and they come out. You know, they kind of stand up like, you know, I'm just kidding, but starch. But anyway, and they all walk out. And she goes over and gets on the couch. And they pick the bride up. And they literally called it flying her to the Father's house. Even as the Lord will come for us. And before the wedding, this is before the wedding, by the way, He flew her to the palace on his couch, on his limousine, on his beautiful transport, if you will. And that's what this is giving a picture of. Now it talks about something. Say, well, this is the bride now coming in the clouds. Here's the bride coming for the wedding. Where's the groom? Where's the Lord? It's not just her. Notice this. It says, verse 9, and then of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. It's actually, I think, pronounced palanquin. Palanquin sounds better to me, but palanquin. And it's basically a portable chair. It's a throne. So he comes now being carried by other men on a throne. And now we see the bride and the groom coming for the wedding. One being whisked away to the father's house, if you will. The other being carried on this throne. It's a picture of the Lord coming back in the clouds with his bride. Notice she came like coming with pillars of smoke. They come and they're going to be presenting themselves. Here's the king. He will take his throne in Jerusalem. We will be there as his bride and we will celebrate the fact that we're now joined to the Lord forever in glory. Whatever that's going to be like in a heavenly wedding. It's going to be amazing. Whatever it's going to be, but we get a picture of it here. And notice this, it says he made pillars of silver. He made his pillars of silver and his support of gold and its seat of purple. Interesting, silver in scripture is the color, is the metal of blood. Isn't that interesting? And gold and purple are the metal and color of kingliness. What he's saying is he's coming on a throne that has a foundation of blood that is his own blood, the blood of the cross. We're not going to see real blood on his throne. It won't be something gross. It's the whole picture of the fact that he's now purchased us, his bride, by his blood. And he'll be sitting on that throne in his gold apparel as the king, in his royal purple apparel as the king. Its interior, that is this palanquin, its interior, his throne, is paved with love. That is on the very inside of it is love. On the inside of the Lord is love, his love for us. It's just this beautiful picture of the Lord and his glory and his love that he has for us. By the daughters of Jerusalem, oh, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown. Note this, with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean his mother crowned him? It was a tradition in that day when anyone got married, the Jews, when they get married, the mother would put a crown on both the man and the woman. And it was saying, today you are king and queen. And so he's saying, this is the day of his wedding. This is not talking about the crown that the father gave him as being Lord of all. This is more now looking at the earthly view, if you will, of Solomon and this new bride and the mother putting the crowns on their heads with all the festivities and the trumpet blast and all the fanfare. You can imagine a king and his princess. It would have been amazing. And I love this because what a description of the wedding day this is. The day of the gladness of his heart. The gladness of his heart. Guys, think about it. I used to think about the rapture and think, well, you know, that's the day of the gladness of my heart. And that will be the day of the gladness of my heart. And the more that this world gets crazy, the more I'm looking forward to the day of that gladness of my heart. And probably you are as well, right? But he says it's the day of his gladness. He's excited about whisking us off of our feet and flying us to the Father's house. It is his desire. He's excited. Can you imagine? He's excited to get us. I'm like, are you sure? Amazing. Shows the heart of the love, heart of the Lord and his love for us. And now chapter 4 gets into the wedding night. And this is where it gets a little bit more intimate, if you will, quite obviously. And again, it gets very graphic in some ways, and I'll leave some of the imagination to your own mind and heart. But again, what a beautiful picture it is of the love of a husband and wife, but also of the Lord to his church, how he desires us. It's amazing to me that he desires us, that he desires me for anything is amazing to me. He says, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. He's bragging on his wife. He's saying, you're amazing. You're absolutely amazing. You know, it's this youthful time of marriage and the beauty and all the feelings of love that are there. And he's just bragging on his wife. And you can imagine for her, I mean, he was, again, the men in that day, all of them were virgins. All the women were virgins. That was the normal culture of that. We're the ones that are not normal compared to the culture of that day. In that day, everyone was a virgin. It would be an oddity if you weren't a virgin. In our day, it's an oddity if you are. But it's reversed. Things have been reversed. But you can imagine, she's a little bit nervous. She doesn't know what to expect. Is he pleased with me? I'm disrobing now in front of him for the first time. We've been very, very conservative, if you want to use that word. It was a very conservative culture, very covered, even covering with veils and the wedding and all that went with that. And suddenly, I've got to disrobe in front of my new husband. I've never even been with a man. And now no man has seen my body since I've been an adult. You know, maybe my daddy when I was a baby or something, but nobody's seen my body since then. And now I'm standing before this person that this whole new, you know, life together is about to begin. And again, how comforting. The gentleness. You're beautiful. It doesn't give a picture of, you know, just this whole rushed thing. I can't wait, right? Which no doubt, you know, with a young husband and the natural desire, certainly there's a desire, you know, for the wife, even if it's for the husband. But it gives a picture here of this. We can take time. It's okay. It's new for both of us. And I know you're nervous. And honestly, I'm nervous too. But you're beautiful. You're just gorgeous. And he goes on with the description, you have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a... Now, again, before I start reading some of these, I just set the pace of this beautiful scene. And now we're going to get into goats and her nose like the Tower of Lebanon and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to explain those when we get there. And they really are romantic. They really are beautiful, and I'll explain it more when I get there. And I'm going to try to paint you a picture. I had some pictures for you here that I had, but they came out blurry, so I'm not going to show them right now. Some, you know, different things to give you a picture of what was in the mind of him when he wrote this. But if you just read it like that without understanding, but let me explain. Notice what he says to her. He's talking to her here on their wedding night. He says, your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Now, again, you think that didn't sound very romantic, but they were black, and they had curly hair. And you'd see them like almost just like a cascade down the mountainside in the green meadow. And it's a picture of this beautiful brunette hair that's just been let down. And his friend said, your hair, it looks like a flock of just beautiful curly haired, you know, these black goats on the hillside. And to them, it was something they saw this. They saw that as something beautiful. There's different analogies, obviously, we need today. I get that. But you can see how in that culture, he was saying, your hair is beautiful. It's long and black and wavy. It's just, I just could stare at it. You know, giving her compliments and just words of affirmation and love from his mouth speaking to her. Again, it kind of goes on in odd analogies, but again, I'll explain. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep. I'm sorry. I'm trying not to laugh. I was really going to try to stay serious through this. That really was my goal. Your teeth are like... It's really not funny. It's not. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. I had a beautiful picture of these beautiful white sheep I was going to show. Again, it came out blurry. But when the sheep are shorn, you know, short hair, and they have that beautiful white hair, all the dirt on the hair, it's all gone. It's like, you know, when I get my hair cut, all the gray shows up. They get their hair cut, and all this white, it's just beautiful. And all they're there, he's making a point. He says they each have their twin. Here's what he's saying. Your teeth are beautifully white. And they're just side by side. They're just beautiful. There's no gaps. There's no crooked. There's just these beautiful teeth. He's bragging on her teeth. And again, was she as perfect as he was saying? We don't know. But to him, she was. You know, the Bible says that Jesus sees us as spotless, his spotless bride. And I look at me and I go, I see a lot of junk. There's nothing spotless about me. And yet he says he looks at me and I'm his spotless bride. That's what love does. And he sees his spotless, beautiful bride. He says, your teeth are beautiful. They're so white. They're just, each one has its twin. You know, nothing's missing, you know, no gaps. It's just this beautiful smile that you have is the idea behind this as he's sharing about her. He says, every woman which bears twins, none of them is barren among them. Look at this beautiful statement. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet. Think of just a beautiful red strand. And you think of the, you know, maybe she's got the red lipstick, you know, some kind of that she's got on, you know, and he goes, your lips are so beautiful. And your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil, because he could see just those temples through this veil. They would go into the wedding, a room, the honeymoon suite, if you will, with the veil still on. He said, it's like a piece of pomegranate. Now, we can't associate with that as well, a pomegranate, because you can if you go to the store and buy it. But if you just look at pomegranate online, it's a beautiful reddish just hue. It's just this beautiful color on the outer skin of the pomegranate. And it's just this description of just this beautiful skin that is underneath the veil, and just the lighting, and was it candlelight, and what was going on? I don't know. And again, I looked up all these things trying to get you pictures, and I saw, I'd never seen really an orchard of pomegranates. It's beautiful. They have these rows of trees and all these beautiful red pomegranates, and it looks like trees that just have all these beautiful red flowers all over it. But they're round. They're not flowers, but it just looks like a bunch of flower trees down rows, and I'm like, wow. What he's saying is you look like just rows of flowers, rows of bouquets. You have no idea how beautiful you are. I mean, again, you can see him just the love pouring out of his heart for his bride. And again, I'll be getting to some of these that are a little bit harder, but I'll try to explain them. And it'll make more sense when I say it. He says, your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory on which hang 1,000 bucklers and shields of mighty men. Now, can you think of a Tower of David? He's not saying that she has some big, you know, long neck. The Tower of David was a very stately, elegant, architectural creation, according to historians. What he's saying is the way you carry yourself, your posture, your elegance. I mean, you're like, it's not just kind of this, you know, slouchy whatever, which again, it's not to judge. He's saying you carry yourself like a princess. There's an elegance. There's the way you hold your head. Everything about you. It's like the Tower of David, which to them was something stately and just a sight to behold. And then he goes on, it's like it's built for an armory which hangs 1,000 bucklers. Again, the shields of mighty men. In other words, it's like it's arrayed with strength. When you go into the Tower of David, you'd have all the weapons of war down here and then all these shields for his armor, for his men, hanging on the walls on the inside. And when you saw it, it would be this. If you've ever been to Biltmore and walked in the big room where they have the big table and the fireplace and these things up on the wall, that's not even half of it. But that gives you an idea of the beauty of this, these high ceilings and all these elegant things hanging on the wall and the beauty of the room. What he's saying is you're just like all these shields that are beautifully decorated with different whatever on them and all the army. It shows a sign of strength. It shows a sign of organization. It shows a sign of beauty. It just shows this again, wow. You know? He says, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. This whole beautiful picture of seeing those fawns, you see them early in the morning and the flowers of the field. It truly is a very, you know, very beautiful picture. Now, again, no details needed here. I mean, it pretty much is self-explanatory, but he's basically just bragging on her body. And then he says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I go my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. And those, I want to be with you all night. I don't want to go to bed tonight. I want to be with you. I want to share our love till the sun comes up. You know, you smell like myrrh and frankincense. I mean, you're just so beautiful and you smell so wonderful. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Now, we know that was scientifically impossible. But no doubt she was beautiful. A princess marrying Solomon. I'm not taking from her there, but I'm saying no doubt she had a spot. But his point was this. I don't see it. I love you so much. There's no spot in my eyes for you. And you think about how the Lord sees us. See, this is what he's saying about his bride, the church. I look at me and I go, I can't believe I'm even saved. I can't believe I could have been so black in my sin, so dark in the world I was living in. And even now as a believer, some of the thoughts that come in my mind and some of the things I do is say, God, forgive me. And I feel so much like Paul. It's interesting. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I understand where Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. You know, Paul wasn't saying that just to sound falsely humble. What was happening is the closer you get to light, the more you see the blemishes. That's why you ladies love all the lights around the mirror and probably hate them as well. That's why I would hate them. I'm like, ah. It shows everything. You know, it's great. You know, we get the new, 4K cameras or whatever. It's like, yeah, now you can see everything, that, you kind of had a little bit of, blurry work there. But now it's so clear, you can see the truth, right? That's the idea. He's saying, I see you. I know who you really are. I know who you were and who you are now. But when I look at you, I look through the blood on the cross. And that blood has made you spotless. I mean, the Lord looks at you tonight and he goes, you are beautiful to me. Everything about you is gorgeous. You got to be going, you're kidding me. No, it's the day of gladness, my wedding day. I can't wait. There's no spot or blemish because you simply believed in me. And I paid for all your spots and blemishes. I've washed them away. And I only see you through that prism. I don't say that to make you feel good. See, God doesn't look at us the way an earthly wife may look at a husband or an earthly husband may look at a wife, and we don't see their blemishes because we love them so much, but they really have them, right? He really sees us as absolutely perfect. He's not falsely saying something. He's not pretending. He's saying, because of the cross, there is no spot and blemish in you. And so this description of his heart to us is beautiful. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Lebanon was a beautiful area. The cedars of Lebanon were there, a very beautiful region of the Middle East. He says, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hamon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopard. So enjoy life with me, my bride. Enjoy it. You know, you start living together. You want to do things together. And he says, when I bring you into the kingdom, we're going to enjoy the kingdom together. We're going to share lives together. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Now look, this is the Lord talking. Yes, it's Solomon talking to his bride, and I get that. But listen to what he's saying to us. Jesus is saying to you tonight, you've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Notice both. This is not some perversion of incest and sister. What he's saying is, you are my sister in the Lord. We are family now, yet you're my bride. We are one. It's interesting. Husbands, our wives are our sisters. Not in an incestual way, but in the Lord. They're our sister, which is all the more reason we need to pray to be better husbands, to take care of our sister, because that means it's God's daughter. And I know that I greatly care about how anyone would treat my daughter. And so how much more does God care about how we treat his daughter? And yet he says, yes, you're my sister, but you're also my spouse. It's a spiritual thing. You're both. You've ravished my heart. With one look of your eyes, one link of your necklace, it doesn't take but a glance from you. Just seeing your necklace on that beautiful neck is that I'm gone. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love? Now, this really struck out to me. Why? Because earlier she said to the Lord, to her husband, the picture of Jesus, if you want to make the analogy of the church, she said to him earlier, we would say to him, how fair is your love? We said that your love is better than wine. It's better than any earthly intoxication. It's better than any earthly high. It's better than any earthly feeling. Your love is better than that, she said to him earlier. And this is what blows me away, because now he says to her, no, your love is that way to me. And when we take that analogy to the church, he's saying, your love for me, I saw you worshiping me as the service began. I saw your hands raised. I heard your hearts. Forever, Lord, be magnified, be glorified, I heard it. And it's your love that's beautiful to me. Don't you see? How humbling is that, guys? We can tell the Lord all day long how beautiful he is, and it's true. But for him to look at us and say, we're beautiful? Wow. That's how he sees us. Now here, and when we sang, the Bible says, when we sing to the Lord, it's like sweet aroma going up to heaven. He says, and the scent of your perfumes, better than all spices. I smelt the aroma of your worship just a minute ago. And that's why I'm speaking to your heart, my love, right now. Because I want to answer you from the windows of heaven and say, it's you that I love. It's you that I care about. And I see no spot in you. Oh, your lips, oh, my spouse, they drip as the honeycomb. It speaks of this warm, soothing kiss that she has. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Very passionate kiss, quite obviously. And the fragrance of your garments are like the fragrance of Lebanon. Again, think of the cedars of Lebanon and the beauties. He said, you just enrapture me. And look what he says about her. This is interesting here. Speaking of her virginity, he gets to that now. On their wedding night, he mentions that. He says, a garden enclosed is my sister and my spouse, a spring that was shut up, a fountain sealed. You saved yourself for me. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates. Again, that beauty. With pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, so all the perfumes that she had that were so wonderful. With all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes. Again, frankincense and myrrh, they have beautiful smells. Aloes, again, bring healing. And it's almost like your love brings healing to me. You know, maybe there were wounds in Solomon's life, things that hurt his heart when he was younger. And now God's brought him a bride that brings healing. You know, I can say that I never thought about Tracy bringing healing to my life in a marriage relationship. I'm talking about just in life, just living life together. But there are things that she will do and things that she will say and things we do together that just over the years for me, and most of it early on because, you know, you kind of grow and all that, but it's just a real healing. Wives, you have an ability to be a healer for your husband. The ministry that you do to your husband brings healing. And that healing can be spiritual. The healing can be emotional. I think that healing can even be physically. It's a great honor that you have to minister to your husband in that way. And so he says, you're like frankincense and myrrh and aloes of healing in my life with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. That is a spirit-filled life. You're filled with the spirit, my love, he would say. And so you drive me to the things of God and the streams from Lebanon. And now again, very graphic. Awake, O north wind, O come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden that the spices may flow out. This just sharing of the marriage relationship together here. And let my beloved come to his garden and eat of its pleasant fruit. She's saying, I am your garden. I was the garden enclosed. I kept my body special for you. And now I'm going to let you have my body. Now, again, we talked about if you don't go into marriage as a virgin, you can now enclose it now. And this is what you do. If you're not going into marriage as a virgin, now enclose it. Lock things up. Close that door. Don't even let that be an avenue that the enemy can get in or any man or any woman can get in. That's closed off for the one that you have for you. And then when you have that wedding night, you can say, yes, I may not have lived the way I wanted to early on, but now I have a garden enclosed that I've kept locked and under key for the last whatever, and it's for you. And it's a beautiful thing. And so it's also interesting here. I want to point this out in the spiritual sense before we jump into chapter 5, but it's interesting here when we think about the love of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. He says, let the north wind blow and whatever fruit comes out. Let the south wind blow and whatever fruit comes out. In our relationship to the Lord, there are cold times. There's times where life is hard. The trees are bare. It's not a fun time. It's not easy. I can think about the 2 years of what we went through with the whole COVID thing. That was a hard time. That was like a cold winter, if you will, in the sense of any kind of warmth and relationship of just, you know, life. And yet, what flowed out of our garden to the Lord? Was it grumbling? Was it complaining? Or did we see fruit? Did fruit come out of our life in a difficult, cold time? Maybe you're in a cold time right now. Maybe whatever the case might be, whatever cold means to you, maybe you're in that. What's the fruit coming out as that cold wind blows on your life unto the Lord? Again, is it grumbling? Is it complaining? Is it, Lord, why did you do this to me? Or is it pleasant still? Is it still refreshing? Is it still, Lord, I don't understand this and I hate this, but I know you love me and I know you're faithful. And if it's not there, again, don't beat yourself up. Confess it to the Lord and say, God, I want to be one of those. You know, I've had times when cold winds blew in my life and that wasn't what came out. I've heard it said, you really don't know what's in the tea bag until you pour the hot water in the cup. And that's when the flavor comes out. And it may not be a flavor you like. It may be bitter. Who knows what it is? And then at the same time, he says, when the south wind blows, when things are, you know, on the other scale or whatever, what kind of garden? You get the point. It's a beautiful picture of testing our heart and how our love is for the Lord. Chapter 5, he says, I've come to my garden, my sister, my spouse, and now they're married. Their life has now begun. They've had the marriage relationship. I've gathered my myrrh and my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. And notice here the answer. Eat, O friends. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Again, it just says in mine, the editors try to put things in there. It says to his friends, whatever. This is God answering the couple. What God is saying is, I recognize your sexual relationship, and you know what I'm saying? Go for it and have a blast. Enjoy it. I created to be enjoyed. Now you're doing it the right way. You see, a fire in the living room is a destructive thing, but a fire in the fireplace where it was designed to be is beautiful and warm. And the Lord is now saying, enjoy. It's okay. You're free to enjoy each other. There's nothing to be ashamed of. I've given all these things to you to richly enjoy. And the Shulamite answers again. Look at this. This is just beautiful poetic language here now as she talks about the marriage going on. And now, again, God giving his blessing. But now life goes on. And sometimes things get a little tough. Sometimes it's not like, it used to be. And notice she said, I sleep, but my heart is awake. How poetic is that? I wish I had come up with that. If I could not let Tracy know that's in the Bible. I sleep, but my heart is awake for you, sweetie. When I think, wow, where'd you get that? Okay, the Bible, But how beautiful is that? It's this whole picture of while I'm asleep, my thoughts are on you. My heart is awake because it can't get off. And my dreams are about you. You're my dream girl. You're my dream man, whatever. It's really, in this case, you're my dream man because this is her. It says, it is the voice of my beloved. He knocks saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drips of the night. It's a picture of the husband coming to his wife saying, I desire you. I want to be physical with you tonight. I want to have relations. And notice what she says. I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've already washed my feet. How can I defile them? In other words, I'm not really in the mood. Maybe another night or whatever. And I understand. Look, husbands, have mercy on your wives. And I say that because typically the husband is the one that's driven a little bit more in this area just because of the physiological facts of life. That's not always true. I know that. But in general. And if you notice your wife is exhausted and just destroyed, have a hard day or whatever, and maybe it's been a while since you've had relations and all, and you can tell she's wiped out. You say, God, give me grace. I know that maybe that's something that would be helpful to me, maybe right now, but she needs rest. And she says, I'm so exhausted. Let her sleep. Okay, so have mercy. Be gracious. But wives, if there's really no good excuse and you are awake, the Bible says not to deny each other, except for a time, because it opens up a door for Satan to come in. And it's something that maybe I think, even for a wife, I know for a husband, it's something that doesn't have to be worked on as difficultly, whatever. But for a wife, it might be a thing where she goes, I'm going to have to learn to maybe sometimes sacrifice when I'm not necessarily feeling the same way. Because I need to do ministry for my husband. And it is a ministry. Again, I told you this would get intimate. Notice what happens, though. She says, I'm already in bed. I'm ready for bed. And then she says, well, my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door. It's like he's coming anyway. My heart yearned for him. I rose and opened for my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. He's been out there, in other words, trying to open the door, as they picture here the analogy, but the door wouldn't open. And so finally he went on to sleep, I guess you would say. And she realizes she shouldn't have done that. So I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped when he spoke. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I in other words, I wasn't really where my heart was. I shouldn't have done this. I called him, but he gave no answer. It was too late. And notice, interesting again, the analogy. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me and they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. Maybe some of you feel that way tonight. What do I mean by that? What she's saying is the watchmen, those who watch over me, they said, you really need to be available for your husband. Because if you're not available for your husband, Satan can come in and tempt your husband. But the marriage isn't good right now. Okay, I realize that. But maybe you need to make a sacrifice even when it's not good, because what Satan's going to do is he's going to come in and tempt your husband, and you want your husband thinking about you, not about other women. And if he goes for too long with a wife that's away from him, his mind is going to be drawn by the enemy into other places. And so what the watchman would be saying, what the pastor would be saying, what I'm saying tonight is, men, be gracious with your wives. Everyone understand we're only human. But wives, also understand that Satan is waiting to destroy your marriage. And if you're not fulfilling the duties God has called you to do, your marriage may very well be destroyed at some point. And sometimes, you know what? I do dishes when I don't want to do dishes. I did a bunch of dishes tonight. I didn't want to do that. I would rather have not done those dishes. And I think you see the analogy as well from the lady's standpoint. So it's an act of love. It's something that is done for one another in obedience to the Lord, and really so that the enemy can't come in. And she's regretting it here. She's saying, I really shouldn't have done this. And now the watchman has wounded me. And it's like he's telling me, you know what? You need to stop being, stop withholding from your husband. That hurts. You don't know how, you don't know what it's like in our home. You don't know this. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. If you need marriage counseling, get marriage counseling. But if there's any wounds that happen from something like this, it comes from a faithful wound from the Lord. Pulling away the veil, nothing to hide behind. Now, the keepers of the walls took the veil away from me. It's like, stop making excuses. You need to be faithful. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm lovesick. I realize I messed up. I'm sorry. What is your beloved more than any other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? You know, what makes him so special? Oh, my beloved is white and ruddy. She begins now to describe what Solomon looked like. So, white, obviously he had whiter skin. Ruddy means that, you know, again, is a sense of kind of a handsome. So he's handsome. Chief among 10,000, his head is like the finest gold, his locks are wavy and black as a raven, his eyes are like doves by the rivers of water washed with milk, that is the beauty of his eyes, and the whites of his eyes are like milk, they're so white, it's like this milky look, you know, so he's very handsome, and they're fitly set, his cheeks are a bed of spices, you know, again, banks of scented herbs, his lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. It's like even his very presence, you know, his breath smells good. He's making sure he gets his teeth are brushed or got gum in or whatever, you know. And, you know, I want to say this too. I think husbands, you know, we need to, you know, take care of yourself for your wife and for others. Usually you don't have to tell that to ladies. You guys always smell great and you look great. Just ladies, you do that. You're just, but you know, we need to be aware of that with our spouse and with others. You know, be aware of that. And so, again, very practical things. But he was obviously smelled good, had good cologne on, you know. And since it begins to describe him here, and once again, I'm going to hate him. But again, he was young. I'm only kidding. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. This beautiful, just everything about him was handsome. His body is carved ivory. I mean, you can tell he's in good shape. Inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. You know, again, you know, anyway. His countenance is like Lebanon. Again, beautiful, excellent as the cedars. And again, the cedars were strong, majestic, you know, trees there. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. See, this is the ultimate goal for every marriage. And this is our relationship to the Lord. Not just our beloved, but our friend. Husbands, our wife should be our best friend. And if she's not, we need to pray and ask God why. Why isn't she my best friend? Is it something I'm doing? Is it something she's doing? And if she's messing up, don't run to her and say, you're not my best friend, you know. Run to prayer. Run to prayer and say, Lord, I want my wife to be my best friend. Would you touch her heart? Something has happened. I don't know that we even are friends anymore. And it can go both ways. You get my point. And so, beloved best friend, this is how the Lord is to us. He's our beloved, but he should be our best friend. The one that we run to for everything. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And I really wanted to finish tonight, but there's no way I'm going to. I'm not going to rush it. This is supposed to be fast through the Bible. But there's so much. Did you ever dream there was so much in the Song of Solomon? Do you realize we're barely scratching the surface? What a great study of a book just to do. Again, it's not just about romantic love. It's understanding God's love for you, knowing how he views you, how beautiful you are in his eyes. I encourage you, do a study in the Song of Solomon. And I also want to encourage you guys as we finish tonight. Look, I understand when you read all these standards of perfection, it's like reading the chapter on the perfect guy or reading Proverbs 31 woman. We all hear these things and go, oh my goodness, I'm like so far from any of this. You know, I'm so far. This is not to discourage you. This is an honest mirror of God's perfection. We'll never reach that till heaven, but what we can do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, I see as a husband, and I can say this to the Lord, I see as a husband I'm falling way short. Help me. I want to be like this for Tracy. That's what I want to be like, even if she's never like that for me, but I know she wants to be like that for me. In other words, it's what I can be for my wife, and ladies, what you can be for your husband, regardless of if they reciprocate. It's saying, God, make me like that. And that's what we pray for. That's what we ask God to do. And God brings that healing and that oil. I trust that God has poured out his oil and his ministry to you tonight. And by the way, ladies, you know, and husbands, don't use this as a weapon against each other. You know, you're not that man for me, you know. You're not that wife for me. Don't use it as a weapon. If there's something in your marriage where you see a flaw pointed out tonight, keep it to yourself and the Lord. Don't go home and just, you go to prayer. You go to prayer. Let God's word and his spirit work in each other's heart, and you go to prayer. Because you it's not intended to start a fight at home. It's intended to bring oil and healing salve on hurting hearts and more joy on those that are where they need to be in their relationship. All of us are at different places, guys. Marriages go back and forth. There's good times. There's bad times in every marriage. Hard times, easy times in every marriage. The key is be faithful, stay true, and God will, through the different seasons, grow you both and bless you richly. But let's pray for God to do that tonight. Lord, I just pray tonight, truly, your spirit would be a healing oil. Lord, these things are hard to cover, and even, Lord, just reading them and covering them, I know that depending on where each of us are in our relationships and our marriages, some of these things can be very difficult to hear, and some of these things can be extremely wonderful to hear. And Lord, when it comes to you and your relationship to us, it's all wonderful. And so, Lord, I just pray that the oil of healing and ministry would take place tonight in all of our hearts, whether married or unmarried, whether in an earthly marriage or a heavenly marriage, which we all are if we know you. Lord, let that oil now do what you sent it to do in our hearts, the warmth of your oil pouring over our heart and your love being shown to us. And thank you for pouring out your love on us tonight. And I pray now that once again, as we stand, Lord, together as your bride, waiting until you come and bring Solomon's couch to whisk us away and fly us to the Father's house for the day of our wedding and the day of your wedding and the day of gladness, Lord, let us be faithful to show you our love. And now we pour out our love and a sweet incense and fragrance to heaven as we worship you, our King, and our glorious husband. How beautiful are you, Lord. And we now sing of your beauty and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.